back in October of 1979, the Pope, who's over the Catholic Church, came to America to visit. As you can imagine, everybody, all the Catholic folks were excited about that, and they were rushing around trying to get ready, and there were all kinds of plans laid. In the process, he was supposed to come to Chicago, to the Archdiocese there, and as they were preparing, they discovered in every archdiocese there is supposed to be a throne room, and for some reason, they had done away with the throne room there in Chicago. They had turned it into a committee meeting room. And so they started scrambling around trying to find all the pieces to go in there. They built a platform. They had workers working the week before the Pope came, but they couldn't find the chair. They couldn't find the throne that was supposed to sit on the platform. So they were a little bit panicky, but finally they found it. It had been moved to a warehouse over in one of the Catholic colleges close by, and they were able to get it in and set the throne up for the Pope. Now, as I was thinking about that, you know, the Bible doesn't mention that there's supposed to be a Pope or that he is supposed to sit on a throne, and that is something that I was thinking about, but I also began to think about who sits on the throne of my life. Who sits on the throne of your life? You know, a lot of people say a lot of things. Some people say, well, there's nobody on the throne of my life. And some of you live your lives that way, you know, just scattered everywhere. Nobody's controlling it. But some people say, you know, I'm my own captain. I sit on my own throne. And then, of course, there are many of you in here that would say, well, Jesus is on the throne of my life. And I hope he is. I hope he's on the throne of everybody's life. But, you know, a lot of times people, they want a Savior. They want Jesus to be their Savior. But they don't really want Jesus to be on the throne. They don't really want him to be Lord. Now, what does that word Lord mean? Lord has to do with someone who we have given power and authority over our lives. It is someone who is a master, who is a ruler over our lives. Is Jesus the ruler, the master over your life? That's a question that we all need to think about, because if we make Jesus Lord, then what does that make us? Makes us his servants. We are his servants. And we started this new series about servanthood. And if Jesus is our servant, then we need to think about servanthood. And this series, of course, is called Serve Like Jesus. Last week, we talked about the call that Jesus issued on our lives to be servants in his kingdom, to serve him. Today, I want to think about the servant's heart. I want to think about what it means to have a servant's heart. And so as we think about that, I want to raise this question that has to do with the heart, and that is, what effect should Christ have on the hearts of his servant? We're going to think about the heart today. And that is something that is near and dear to all of us. But the Bible says this about the heart. David quoted the verse, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Jeremiah 17:9. So what is meant by the heart? You know, we talk about the heart, and usually in our culture it has to do with love. You know, we usually connect the heart with love. Back in the first century, the heart to them was the seat of the will. It was where they made decisions. They didn't understand the brain and the mind the way we did. For them, the mind had to do more with the inner being, the gut. You know, that's where we get our idea of you know, a gut check or a gut feeling about something. We know, in fact, scientists have proved there are neurons in our stomach that act up and send messages to our brain when something happens to us, when we feel emotions or when we make decisions. And so that's not far off from the biblical thinking. You see, they thought that decisions were made here in the inner being, in the heart, or sometimes they call it the splagna. Splagna is Paul's word that he uses. It's your guts, is basically what it is. But today I want us to think about that heart. Maybe that's why Jesus said, love the Lord your God with what? All your heart and soul and mind and strength. Your whole being. He wants us to love with the whole being. So today we're going to take this a little step further and we're going to think about this idea of servanthood and how we should react. Perhaps, let's go to Philippians chapter 2 today. And this passage is about Jesus. It gives us a lot of information about him and about who he is, why he loves and serves as he does, and how he sets an example for us and changes our heart. The Apostle Paul, of course, is writing to the church at Philippi. It was a small town in Macedonia, modern-day Greece. And this passage of Scripture, especially verses 6 through 11, are thought to be a hymn that was probably sung in the early church. This particular section here, 6 through 11, is written in poetic form. If you have an NIV Bible, you see the type is offset. That means it's Hebrew poetry. And so it may have been an early hymn that they sang in the church. I want to break down this passage, and there are actually about three or four ideas that I want us to draw from this to help us understand the heart. Read with me verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. Now, let's just let that sink in for just a minute. And let's think about this first idea, and that is that the servant-hearted truly care about others. I hope you caught it. I put emphasis in, but this passage is what we call, what grammarians call, an if-then statement. You know, if this is true, then this ought to be true. And he gives us four ifs there. And if you think about those four ifs that we are united with Christ, he says, if, because he doesn't know where you stand, if you are united with Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, you are a disciple of Christ, if you have the Spirit of Christ living inside of you, he says, if you have the love of Christ in you, then you ought to be like-minded. Like-minded with who? That has to do with the heart. Like-minded with Christ, with Paul, with others in the church. We are to be unified together. We talked about unity last week, and it's so important that the church be unified in our mission to build God's kingdom. And to do that, we have to serve one another. We have to put other people's interests ahead of our interests. Notice what it says in verse 3. Do nothing out of what? Selfish ambition. That is putting your own personal desires ahead of other people's desires. You remember what Jesus said? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Be a servant. Now, we probably won't have to die to serve God, but we have to die to self. That's what he's talking about, deny yourself. We sometimes have to get self out of the way so we can serve other people and serve the kingdom of God. This particular church needed to hear this. There was some dissension in this church. There were some problems. If you go to chapter 4, it comes out there. Chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, I plead with you, Odia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. What's he saying? They're not unified. They got different ideas about things. He goes on and he says there in verse 3, yes, I ask you, my true companion, please help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. You see, Euodia and Syntyche were at odds with each other over something, we don't know what, but he's praying for them, pleading with them even, to be unified, to put each other above themselves. That's what we have to do. We have to care about other people within the church. Dr. Horace Smith is a Christian. He's a medical doctor, but he also writes some in the Christian realm. And he says the church, if it's not careful, can develop a spiritual autoimmune disease. Now, if you know anything about autoimmune disease, an autoimmune disease, which I have one called lupus, there are about 60 different autoimmune diseases, but it's where the good cells in the immune system attack good cells in the body. You see, those immune cells are supposed to attack foreign bodies that come in, foreign antibodies sometimes called, these bad cells that get into our body. Your immune system is supposed to attack those and suppress them, but sometimes your immune system attacks the good cells in your body. You know what a church looks like that has an autoimmune, a spiritual autoimmune disease? People are attacking each other. People are not happy with each other. People are at odds with each other. And the Bible tells us if we're servant-minded, we put each other ahead of ourselves. That's the servant-hearted. That's his first idea. Now read with me verse 5 through 8. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Second idea, the servant-hearted take on a humble obedience. Like Christ. He's our model. We take on this humble obedience like Christ did. I want you to hear what it's saying here. Though Jesus was the same as God, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 in John 1 says, the Word became flesh. That's Jesus. He was God. But he didn't consider the idea that he had to hold on to that. This version, this NIV version that I read from, says he made himself nothing. Some versions say he emptied himself. It says here he didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Some translations say something to be held on to or grasped, something that he had to hold to cling to. He was willing to give up himself, to empty himself of all of that deity so he could become a human. He made himself nothing, it says. Got rid of all the prestige of being God and came down as a common man to do what? To become a servant. Jesus said, I have come not to be served, but to serve. Why? Because God asked him to. because the Father asked him to go and do this. And he was obedient to the Father. You know, that takes great humility. You know, it takes great humility when you're what we would call something. You're a supervisor, or you're a CEO, or you're something. And you humble yourself to do a menial job that somebody else could do. Jesus humbled himself. He stepped out of heaven and came down to this earth to serve us, to be our servant. In fact, to go and die on a Roman cross. He died like a common criminal. He humbled himself. There was a man, and just to put it bluntly, he was an alcoholic. He was homeless. His life was pretty useless. He was a pretty ornery character. Nobody really liked him. He finally found his way to this homeless shelter. And one day, they had a preacher come in from one of the local churches, and he preached a sermon, the gospel message. And this guy, Joe, heard the message, and Joe gave his heart to Jesus Christ, and he was instantly transformed. He gave up drinking. In fact, he started working there at the mission, and he would do all the jobs nobody else wanted to do. He washed dishes. He cleaned toilets with a scrub brush. He mopped floors. He cleaned up the messes after the other drunks. He did all those terrible, nasty jobs. He was just a servant, and he always had a listening ear. Anybody had trouble, Joe was the guy, and everybody knew it. And people began to know and love Joe and see what kind of servant-hearted guy Joe was. One day, another preacher came and was preaching, and there was another alcoholic there, and he came forward, and he gave his, he came to the altar and knelt. And as he knelt there at the altar, he began to cry out, "Lord, make me like Joe. Make me like Joe. Make me like Joe." And the preacher came over and knelt down beside him, and he said, "Sir, don't you mean make me like Jesus?" And the man looked up and said, "Who's Jesus? Is he anything like Joe?" You know, wouldn't you love for somebody to say that about you? Because they see your servant's heart. You see, we are to be obedient to Christ, to be a servant, and he is our model. Lord, make me like Joe. We're not just to be humble. We are to humble ourselves, not just to God, but to others, and put their needs ahead of our needs. That means following the leading of the Lord. What does he call us to do? Excuse me, what does he call you to do in his kingdom? Last week we talked about the fact that all of us have a spiritual gift that we can use for the good of the kingdom, to serve in some way. And you know what the servant-hearted people do? They figure out where they're going to serve, maybe in more than one place. They get it figured out. And maybe you just haven't figured it out yet, well, how God's going to use you in his kingdom. But he has something for you. So start seeking. Start praying. Matt Mosher is, we call him, he's our youth minister, but he's our connection minister. And he's the guy to see if you want to serve. And he can give you ideas and help match you up. He can even help you discover your spiritual gift. He's got an inventory you can go through and answer some questions and get your spiritual gift so you can kind of match up your gift with where you can serve. And Matt would be thrilled if you would call him and set up an appointment or email him and talk to him. I guarantee you this. When you find your niche, you're going to find a reward. You're going to find a joy and a satisfaction in your heart from serving. And yes, it may be a sacrifice. You probably won't have to die like Jesus did. But it may be a sacrifice for a while. But that joy will come. You know, there was a little girl. Her father had taken her to the doctor's office, and most of us know how the wait is in the doctor's office. And the little girl became very restless, and she's jumping around and making noises and just bothering pretty much everybody in the place. And all eyes were on her. And the father kept telling her, sit down, be quiet, you know. Come here and sit down, be quiet, stop yelling, stop screaming, stop fidgeting. And she just wouldn't. And finally, he grabbed her by the shoulders very gently and looked her in the eye and says, honey, I want you to sit down right beside me, and I want you to be quiet. And she knew he meant business, so she sat down and folded her arms. She probably looked like this picture with smoke coming out of her ears. And finally, the father looked at her and said, do you have something you want to say? She said, yes, I do. On the outside, I'm sitting down. But on the inside, I'm running around and screaming. You know, that borders on rebellion, doesn't it? Because had she done that, she would not be doing what her father had asked her to do. I'll let that sink in with you for just a minute. What she had was not a humble obedience, but a rebellious spirit. God has called us to serve. Remember Jesus' words, if you love me, keep my commands. Let's look at the next part of this passage, verse 9. Therefore God exalted him, that's Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Third idea, the servant-hearted bow and acknowledge Jesus as Lord. As I said earlier, just about everybody wants a Savior, but not everybody wants a Lord. Jesus is Lord and Savior. He's not just one or the other. If we make him our Savior, we're saying he is our Lord. And we have to come to him in that humble spirit. What is a Lord? It's one that has power and authority, our master, our ruler. And as I said, that makes us our servant. In the case of Jesus, he is Lord of the universe. He's the king of the world. He's the Messiah, the Christ. You know those words, Messiah, Hebrew, Christ, Greek, mean anointed one, anointed of God, which means he has been made the anointed king. I don't think this passage literally means we're supposed to bow. You know, we're not supposed to, you know, Jesus is in heaven, kind of hard to bow to heaven. But it does mean we're supposed to humble ourselves in our heart, that we're supposed to recognize who he is, and we are supposed to acknowledge that he is our Lord. He is our leader. We recognize who he is and what he's done. You know, Colossians 1:16 says, all things were created by him and for him. All things. That means us. We were created by him and for him. So we are to be his servants. You know, I love the stories of King David in the Bible. King David is one of the heroes of the Bible. Now, King David was not a perfect man. He had his flaws. He really did. But he served God. You know, in fact, God said of David, he said, he is a man after my own heart. And when David died, you know what they said about him? He served God's purpose in his own generation. Man, wouldn't you love it if somebody said that about you? He served God's purpose in his own generation. I'd love to hear those words. James Plutelman has written a book The title of the book is Leading Across Culture. And he tells a story about when he was a teenager and he went to serve at a camp. You know, 16, 17 years old, a bunch of other boys there with him. And they were working on, this camp was in revival mode. It had run down and they had a new manager coming in and they had built a new house for the new manager. And this boy and some other boys were working, shoveling sand up against the foundation of where this house was going to be built. Grueling work, middle of the summer, hot, sweaty, you know, t-shirts dripping. And he said, to be honest with you, our hearts weren't really in it. But then the guy that was heading up the project came along, and he stood back and watched us for a little while. And then he came over and he said, I just want you boys to know that what you're doing here is going to make a big difference. Because it's going to enable the new manager that comes in to have a good place to live so that he can serve these kids and concentrate on the camp and lead many young people to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And James said, after that, we picked up our pace a little bit. And he said, I had one of my first lessons in leadership. I learned that every job in the kingdom is important. And that I was shoveling mud for Jesus Christ. And that I was making a difference in the kingdom just by shoveling that sand around that foundation. You know, it doesn't matter what you do in the kingdom. You're making an impact. Whether it's shoveling sand or working in the nursery or one of the preschool rooms or working with the youth. The middle schoolers are the toughest. They are. Whether you're handing out bulletins or setting up the communion trays or cleaning the kitchen, whatever you do, singing on the stage and practicing beforehand, it can be a sacrifice, but it's serving the kingdom. It's serving God's people to make an impact on the kingdom. Before we close out, I want to go back and look at one verse. We kind of read over this, and it's probably the centerpiece of this whole passage and the most important verse. It's verse 5. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. You hear what that's saying? The mindset. Have the same heart as Christ Jesus. Who, even though he was God, didn't worry about that. He humbled himself and became obedient, even to go to a cross. How do you get that mindset of Christ? You get that from seeking to know him, from committing to him, from following him. You get in and you pray to him, and you talk to him, and you listen, and you let the Spirit work in your life. You get into his word and you get to know him more and more, and then you put it into action. What you learn, you serve. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said we should all ask and seek and knock. I think about asking, that's prayer. I think about seeking, that's getting into the word. I think about knock, that's action, that's serving. That's what Christ calls us to do. And the more you know Jesus, the more you'll come to see how he was servant-hearted. And the more you know his servant's heart, the more it will rub off on you. Tri Robinson was a servant in a church, and this particular church had a heart for missions, and especially for China. This was back several years ago, and they began to send missionaries to China quite often, and they had a lot of trips that they would send people just to expose them to China and do some work over there in the mission they had established. And as they sent people over there, it was very expensive to travel to China and back and stay there for 10 days. And so they said, you know, we could get more young people and maybe they would decide at one point that they would become missionaries to China. But it costs a lot of money, and so they thought if we could raise money where they would have to pay less to go on these mission trips, it'd be great. And then one of the ministers at the church, Brian, had this idea, we could recycle newspapers and sell those and take the money and use it to finance people to go on these mission trips. And so they did, and Tri Robinson volunteered to pick up some newspapers. There was a retirement community close by, and there were a lot of buildings. It was a big retirement community, and each of these buildings would stack up their newspapers because, you know, them old people, right? They all get the newspaper. They don't look at it on the internet. They get the paper, like me. I like to read the paper. I don't like to read it on my cell phone. And so they would go pick up these newspapers. And Tri took on this ministry, and every Sunday afternoon, while his family takes off and goes out to eat and goes to the lake, Tri's down here gathering up papers from each of those buildings in that retirement community, and it took him a couple of hours, and then he brought it back to the church and put it in the bin where it was supposed to go. And for the first few months, he thought, this is good, I'm serving God. And then after a few months of doing that, it started getting boring and even becoming kind of a burden for him. And he said in his mind, nobody even knows I'm doing this. Nobody even cares. Although the money was flowing in. But he sort of got a bad attitude about it. And he said, I just kept thinking, nobody sees me serving. I just wish Pastor Brian would ride by one Sunday and see me out here, sweat pouring off of me, unloading these newspapers. But nobody ever sees me. And Brian said, as he thought about that, he all of a sudden heard the voice of God. There they went. And the voice said to him, I see you. And he knew instantly it was the voice of God through the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Pat. And the voice then said to him, you're not invisible to me. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. Because God sees you. He sees you when you're serving. He sees you when you're not. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you today for Jesus and his example. For the beautiful hymn that we have that points out to his service, Lord, that he didn't consider equality with you something to hold on to. He humbled himself and made himself nothing, taking on human flesh and becoming an obedient servant. And he set us an example. We know he even set more examples, that he washed disciples' feet. Ultimately, he went to a Roman cross to serve us all. And Father, while we may never have to give our lives or die on a cross, Father, we need to die to ourselves, that we can humble ourselves and become the servants that you would have us to be. So I pray today that you would touch our hearts, that you would lead us down the path that you would have each of us to go, that we could use our gifts and we could use our abilities, Father, to in some way serve you, whether it's shoveling sand or whether it's changing diapers or whether it's helping a little child go to the bathroom or whether it's teaching an adult or whether it's handing out bulletins or serving at the Welcome Center, that you would help us all to find our niche, that we might follow Christ. In his name, we pray and praise.